It's a privilege to welcome back to our church Pastor Mark Coleman. Many of you remember he was here for a very special baptism for the foster children. And you know that Mark is the brother to Allison Foster. And also Mark has some family here otherwise too. I believe Allison's parents and Mark's parents. Mark is the director for the International Field of Operating for Adventist Frontier Missions. And that's people going on mission all over the world. It's a great operation. And he's been a pastor and serving in the field for over 30 years. And so we welcome you, Pastor Coleman.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Can you hear me? Okay, good. Praise the Lord for the wonderful music and the testimonies today. Amen? What rich testimonies. Our Korean brothers and sisters took me back to our time in Southeast Asia, serving in refugee camps, and got to visit the area of Manerpaw one or two times, and what a wonderful privilege it was to see people suffering there and still maintaining their faith in the jungle, as our sister said this morning. And it's wonderful to see them here. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that we have of being co-servants with you to those who are vulnerable, the refugees, those who have had to leave home, live in a foreign land. And Lord, as we just think about your message to us, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So what is a passport worth? If you'll allow me just a personal experience here for just a minute, my wife and I were serving in Southeast Asia. As I just said, we were pastors in refugee camps. Our district, if you would, was 18 churches on the borders of Cambodia, Laos. Then there were others with people from Vietnam, and all along the borders of Thailand during what was the end of the Indochina War. I believe, Sister Sally, you served also there a little before we did. And while we were pastoring there, the war in Cambodia was coming to an end, and the union contacted us and said, choose some young men and young women out of the refugee camps. We'd like you to send them to India to Spicer Memorial College to prepare for service back in their country. The little church that had existed before the war didn't exist anymore, and so we need to prepare workers for the time when we will plant the church again in Cambodia. So there were the first two young men that we took. It was an adventure to get them passports, because they had left their country because of war, so they didn't have recognized citizenship in the country they'd left. They were living in refugee camps, so their host country, Thailand, did not give them nationality either. How do you get passports for someone who is without a state? So we went to, it was an adventure that I can't tell you a lot about today. But we got it from the war faction that was associated with the camps, because the United Nations ran it for each refugee camp, but there were also factions of soldiers that had families in the camp. So we went to that faction, and graciously India recognized that passport from that faction. And I'm telling you this story because in God's providence, in His wonderful providence, you see, all of humanity is linked in this web. And whether you're a refugee who's had to leave home, or whether you've been in the same home for 60 years, somehow our destinies, or in God's providence, are linked. And we'll all get to heaven together. So, fast forward almost 30 years, and now we're sending missionaries to Cambodia. We'd struggled to get a passport for these two young men. They went on to get educations, but now 30 years later, we're sending American missionaries to Cambodia. And they're getting there just their first days, and they need a place to live. So one of our missionaries says, well, I found this nice Adventist man. He happens to be a doctor, and he's letting us live in his nice second home. Well, to make a long story short, they lived in this wonderful home while they were learning language there in the capital. Who should be the owner of this home but one of those very young men that we sent to school? He's now a doctor for the World Health Organization. We struggled to get a passport for him. Now he travels on a United Nations passport. And he can go anywhere he wants in the world. His passport's more powerful than the American passport. And it was a wonderful lesson to me of how God has linked humanity in this, in his providence, in a way that the suffering refugee is linked to you and me. And how we receive them, how we treat them, is important to God. And it turns out to be a blessing to those who minister in return. So for just a very few moments today, 10 or 15 minutes, I'd like to go through the Bible with you very quickly through the Old Testament to God's counsel to his people in how they receive foreigners, especially those who are vulnerable. You'll remember Exodus chapter 2 ends at a very interesting time. Would you turn to Exodus chapter 2 with me? Just at the end of the chapter, it ends at a very interesting time in the life of the descendants of Abraham. Now it happened that in the process of time, the Bible says, the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned. Verse 23 we're reading. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And he looked on the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now, if you can just see this picture in your mind for a moment. The children of Israel are groaning in slavery. They're groaning to God, and God hears their prayer. Do they see God answer their prayer? Let me ask you a question. Do the children of Israel who are groaning and crying out to God, do they see God at that moment answering their prayer? No. But the beautiful thing here is as the children of Israel are crying out and groaning to God because of their condition, these few texts that we just read are bookended on either end by the story of who? Moses. Moses is being prepared to deliver God's people. You know the story of Moses. The people are praying. God is answering their prayer, but they can't see it. Moses, 12 years in his own home, learning the lessons of faith and of God from his mother. Then after that, many years in the court, where? In what country? In Egypt, learning to be an earthly ruler. And then he spent many years as a fugitive. A refugee of sorts, if you will. And you know the story, how he's running now to, and he arrives in Midian to his eventual father-in-law's house, who has seven daughters. He rescues those daughters from shepherds who are preventing them from watering their flocks. They get home early that day, and their father says, why are you home so early? And the girls say, Well, the Egyptian helped us water the flocks, and he chased the shepherds away. Question, was Moses an Egyptian? Was Moses an Egyptian? Well, it's a difficult answer, isn't it? Yes, he was. And he was Hebrew. In his heart, he was Hebrew. But when the daughters of Jethro looked at him, what did they see? An Egyptian. And now he was coming to a third country, Midian. And it was there in his third country that his faith is strengthened. All the events of life come together. He has a wife. And listen to Moses' experience. He gets a wife, and then they have a child, and the child's name, the Bible says, is Gershom, which means what? Sojourner. It means sojourner, and he says, because I have been a stranger in a strange land. Could it be that God was preparing Moses to deliver his people through the sojournings of a fugitive? You see, those who have had to leave home because of war, because of difficult circumstances, have an experience that cannot be put into words. And having to start new in a place where you don't speak the language and you don't understand the culture. And you don't understand why these crazy Americans do what they do. I can say that I'm an American. Having to start over. You know, those of you who haven't, praised the Lord for the wonderful welcome of this church to our Korean brothers and sisters and our brothers from the Congo. Listen to their stories. You want to grow, you want your faith to grow, listen to them. And sit down, you know, and when you ask the question, where are you from? Be ready for an explanation, not a place. Because their life has been a journey, like that of Moses. So God prepares Moses to lead his people through being a fugitive. Remember that. We'll come to that in just a moment. But quickly pressing on. So God, we know that finally Moses delivers God's people, and now he has them at the mount, and he's going to enter into covenant with his people. Exodus 19, 4 through 9. If you'll just turn with me quickly, we're going to go through several things here in the early Old Testament. Exodus 19, 4 through 9. Listen to this. God is speaking to the children of Israel right before he speaks the Ten Commandments. This he speaks through Moses, then he speaks the Ten Commandments out loud, and then he does something else. 19, 4 through 9 says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." God's talking to a nation of slaves. "I have brought you, lifted you up on eagle's wings above all the problems of this world. I brought you to myself to be a special people." God's purpose for the children of Israel was to represent his character to a world that had forgotten him, that did not know what he was like. And so he enters into this covenant. He gives the Ten Commandments. He speaks. He thunders out of the cloud, the Bible says. And now, after the Ten Commandments are given, before he enters into covenant, He gives them many, many different kinds of principles by which to live. And one of those principles is found in Exodus 22, verse 21. Before the people enter into covenant with God, listen to what it says. "You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." And then it goes on, verse 22, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." But I'll repeat that. "You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Then let's look at Exodus 23 in verse 9. It says, "Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt." God is clear and unequivocal, church family. Among His people, there was to be a jealous, generous, open regard for the strangers and the resident alien among His people. They were to have a generous, protective attitude because they, in their own history, knew what it was like to be downtrodden and homeless. Every person that has come to the shores of this country just about has a history in another land.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
That we can point back to and say, we ought to know the heart of a stranger.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
God's care for the refugee and the resident alien throughout Scripture is clear. And how God's people, I challenge you, church family, to look in the Bible. How God's people dealt with the stranger, the resident alien, the person from another place. How they dealt with them, how they regarded them, was an evidence of the nature of their relationship with God. In Leviticus 19, 33 and 34, the Bible says, "And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, and you shall love him as yourself, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." The alien that lived among the children of Israel were often servants. While it's too detailed of a study to talk about now, to become a servant in Israel was to become a follower of God. And people were required to abjure idolatry, that is to deny idolatry, to enter into covenant with God, to be circumcised in token of it, to be bound to keep the Sabbath, the Passover, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. You remember that Abram himself, to his Syrian servant, wanted to give his inheritance. The whole point is that God encouraged His people to minister to those who were among them from other places. Not only was Israel to be a place of refuge and protection for the truly vulnerable, but they were to be protected because the history of Israel was intimately linked with theirs. Israel had come out of bondage and fled from the Egyptians, and they knew by experience the heart of a stranger. Also, friends, God has a special regard for the refugee. But not only that, He has a plan for them as He had for Moses. Moses, who fled for his life, was Moses who delivered God's people. While devils and men try to destroy this earth, drive men from their homes, bring on conditions that destabilize countries, and causes people to be sold into bondage, God somehow sits above it all, and in His providence, He brings us into contact with each other that His work may be done. Do you believe that? You know, there's a poem. In fact, it's a song, a part of a song in your hymnal. And it says, "Truth forever." There's a verse in the song "Once to Every Man and Nation." And that verse says, "Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet the scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God, within the shadows, keeping watch above His own." It's no accident that God brings together people from many nations, because many of the places from which people have fled to this country still need to hear the gospel. And what better privilege do we have today, dear brothers and sisters, than to minister to our brothers and sisters from other countries and share with them the gospel. And through that mysterious way that only God knows, it gets back to the lands where they are from. To that I can say, amen.
Amen.
Not only that, but like Joseph, the pious refugee can say, what the devil meant to use to harm me and to kill me, God meant for my good. Why? So that he could provide in his providence salvation, not only for the lands from which they come, but somehow for us too. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me share with you just quickly as I end another personal experience. The year was 1999. My wife and I were preparing to go to West Africa to live as missionaries, and we were reading about a brutal civil war in the country of Sierra Leone. You've heard, maybe some of you have seen the movie Blood Diamonds. That's Sierra Leone. And that war was fueled by the diamond trade. And you can only read about the brutality of war, but to arrive in a place and see it, the imagination can't imagine how bad it is. We were in Guinea, not Sierra Leone, which is right next door, but the church in Conakry, the capital, full of refugees from Sierra Leone. Now, Guinea, because it was surrounded by, well, not surrounded, but there were several countries bordering it who were at war. So you had Sierra Leone at war, Liberia at war, Ivory Coast, Cote d'Ivoire, just about at war, and Guinea teetering on the edge of war. And my wife and I got there with our little children, and I would come outside at night the first weeks, look up, and see red tracer bullets in the air, and hear the gunshots, and hear of the stories of bandits, and dealing with drunk soldiers at checkpoints. And I looked up and I said, Lord, what have I gotten myself into? What have I brought my family into? But God, in his mysterious ways, links the destiny of those who have left home because of war or some other difficulty, and his servants. So we struck up a friendship with a family from Sierra Leone. We're just trying to survive and learn how to live in a country that's on the brink of war. They'd left a country at war, and if there could be people who were professional at learning to live during unstable times, it was them. What do you think they did? They taught these green American missionaries how to make it in a very difficult place. You see, we think that in serving the vulnerable, they receive the blessing. We receive an even bigger blessing. And so those friends of ours taught us how to make it when you hear machine gun fire. How not to be afraid of this, but you better be afraid and run from that. And so in God's mysterious way, he linked his missionaries to people who'd fled from war. And I don't know if we'd have stayed very long if they hadn't been there to teach the missionaries how to live. So, brothers and sisters, it's clear all throughout the scriptures that God wants us to minister, as you know, and as I know you believe, God wants us to minister to the vulnerable, to those who have left home because of difficulty and war, who are refugees in our own land. But I guarantee you, the bigger blessing will be yours. You know, if you think about it, Daniel was a prisoner of war, was he not? Joseph was a homeless man sold into slavery. David was a fugitive from an angry and hateful king. Jesus, the Savior of the world and King of the universe, was a refugee. Our destiny, our very salvation, is linked, brothers and sisters, to how we receive and treat our brothers and sisters from other lands. Here's the thing. Jesus said, when you've done it to one of the least of these, I will count it as if you've done it to me. The door is open, brothers and sisters, for us to minister to our brothers and sisters from other countries. Thank you for the warm, open arms that you've given to our brothers and sisters. Realize that a life here is difficult when you have to start over as an adult. It's difficult. And realize that there's a whole lot of the story that they can never express to you. But you know, what is so beautiful is just to be able to listen, to learn, to minister, and God will open doors to greater ministry. Not only will He open doors to greater ministry, He will bless our brothers and sisters. He will bless you too. God's care for the vulnerable is relentless. May ours be the same. God bless you.
Amen.